No one ever told me that grief felt so like fear. I am not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning. I keep on swallowing. At other times, it feels like being mildly drunk or concussed. There's a sort of invisible blanket between the world and me. I find it hard to take in what anyone says, or perhaps hard to want to take it in. It is so uninteresting. Yet I want the others about me. I dread the moments when the house is empty. If only they would talk to one another and not to me. There are those moments, most unexpectedly, when something inside me tries to assure me that I really don't mind so much, not so very much after all. Love is not the whole of a man's life. I was happy before I ever met my wife. I've plenty of what are called resources. People get over these things. Come on, it won't be so bad. One is ashamed to listen to this voice, but it seems for a little to be making out a good case. Then comes a sudden jab of red hot memory, and all this common sense vanishes like an ant in the mouth of a furnace. So that's the beginning of a book C.S. Lewis wrote. He was a Christian who grew up in the early 1900s, and he knew a lot of pain through the course of his life. His mom died when he was 9 years old, and he didn't become a Christian until he was an adult. But even after becoming a Christian, he lost several close friends. And he never found romance, he never found love until he was older. But his wife tragically died of an illness, and that's when he wrote this book. Even though he'd gone through a lot of pain early on in his life and through his middle years, there was still perhaps the biggest tragedy of his life to be faced. And for us here today, grief is not so much a question about if you're going to have grief in your life, so much as a question of when you're going to go through grief and how are you going to go through grief. Today we're going to be looking at a psalm about a man who walked through grief. And we're going to walk through that journey a little bit with him. I think it's got something to say for us.
Right. Jake and I are going to use the word grief, but you can use the word suffering, pain, difficulty, disappointment. And probably all of us who are at least of age have gone through times of suffering and disappointment, grief, pain, loss. There may be some little munchkins in the nursery who haven't gotten there yet, but the rest of us probably have experienced this. This past week when I knew Jake was going to be reading from C.S. Lewis's book, if you're not familiar with him, he was a great thinker, a great lover of God. He and a man by the name of J.B. Phillips. Phillips wrote what some of you might know as the Phillips Translation. It wasn't he didn't write it, he just translated it. They literally, the two of them, got England through World War II. And they would put them on the radio at night to speak messages of God's help and comfort to their country as the Germans were bombing their cities to smithereens. So he's a great. As we talked about this, I prayed yesterday through this passage, and I wondered what I would be like if C.S. Lewis paid me a visit. So can you all indulge me and imagine that this great Christian leader came knocking on our east door tomorrow morning, and he came into my office and he said, "Bob, can we walk through Psalm 73 as I deal with the grief that has come upon me?" Now, first of all, I'd be taken back. And to tell you the truth, I'm always taken back. When somebody comes to me with their grief, sorrow, suffering, pain, disappointment, loss, that's holy ground. And you're dealing with it, and I'm not. And I want you to know that when you come to me with that sort of stuff, and I'm sure I'm speaking for Jake and many others here, when you come to us, we don't have cute little words to say, oh, here's a little Band-Aid, go your merry way. We understand, what we really understand is we don't have words. We have prayers, we have support, but we don't have words to give you. So let's just say Dr. Lewis came knocking on my door and he sat down and said, Bob, talk to me. And I'd go, wow, you mean this? Well, let's just say he goes on and he says, well, let's work through this psalm together. So let's do it. The first verse says this, and I say this first of all to him. You know, Dr. Lewis, you know and I know that God is good. We've had enough experience in our life to know that God is good. And the goodness of God is the rock that we stand on. And so, and that's true. There are a lot of things I don't know in life. And there really are a lot of things I don't know in life. But I do know this. God is good. He's loving. He's holy. He is absolutely, infinitely good. And Dr. Lewis would say, I know that. And I would look at him and I would say, sir, I believe that you have a pure heart. Pure heart means that you're focused on God. Pure heart doesn't mean that you're always thinking the right stuff. Pure heart means God is your focus. You are on him. And I'd say, I know you are. And then he looked at me and he'd smile. Can you see this old guy in my office down at the end of the hall? And he looks at me and he smiles and he says, let me take verse 2. So let's look at verse 2. He says, Bob, here's what I'm dealing with. My feet have almost slipped. I'm almost getting ready to stumble. In the middle of grief, that's what happens to us. Grief changes how we look at things, and we have to fight through that. And then look at verse 3, he'd say, to tell you the truth, Bob, I'm envious. I see other people who are there going on their happy way, and they've got this, and they've got that, and I don't have those things. Yes, I'm well known throughout all of England, and people talk about me, but I have a hole in my heart, and I'm hurting, and I'm lost. And I go, wow. And at that moment, Jake comes and saves the day, and he comes and talks to us a little bit about envy.
Yeah, so Asaph, the guy who wrote this psalm that Bob and C.S. Lewis are talking about, his struggle as he went through grief was he became envious of other people around him. Because it sounds like, when you read the whole psalm, it sounds like him or a family member dealt with poverty, dealt with injustice. They dealt with somebody getting sick and dying a hard death. If you can think about the ancient world and going through a death in a painful way, it's pretty intense. And yet he looked around and saw all these evil, cruel people who seemed to have life easy. Even their deaths were easy. And he said, that's not fair. And he struggled with envy. But maybe you're here today and you think, I don't struggle with envy. I was tracking with you on grief, but I don't really struggle with envy. Well, here's a real quick analogy. When I was in Mexico, I was building some really small houses, but one time I had to build this large structure, the top story of it, for a rehab place. And we're putting the roof on, my buddy and I realized this roof is about 8 times the size of any roof I've ever put on before. And I don't know how to do this very well. I was in over my head. And so I asked Leo, one of my friends in town. This is Leo. He was a welder, and he knew a lot more about metal than I did. So I asked Leo, can you help me come and connect this tin roof to this concrete structure that we're going to butt up against? And Leo came and helped, and he had all sorts of tricks up his sleeve that I didn't know. And the roof worked, and it didn't leak. Now, if you were here today and you said, well, I'm never going to build a tin roof in Mexico, what do I need to know about that for? Well, that's probably true for most of us. But the reality, the bigger lesson here is I was in over my head, and I went and found somebody who knew more than me and had asked them to help. And that's a lesson that we all could use. We're all going to face times in over our head. We're all going to face grief. And the guy who wrote this psalm struggled with envy when he went through grief. You might struggle with doubt or anger, but you're probably going to have a struggle. And if we watch how he got out of his struggle, it'll teach us some tips on how you guys can get out of your struggles.
So indulge me for another minute, and let's continue our dialogue with C.S. Lewis. We'll only do this for another verse or two, but let's just say we go through several verses, and we finally arrive at verse 12. And, you know, Dr. Lewis looks at me and he says, you know, Bob, here's what I have been tempted to look at. I have served God for all my heart. I've given him my best. And yet, as I look at other people, the wicked, the people who are just out there just going crazy, they seem to have everything together. And I've devoted my whole life to God, and now I'm full of loss. And this is just, this just seems unfair. And you know, you can imagine, that's an honest statement. You know, I realize I'm using this as a drama, but folks, when you're going through hard times, everybody that's got something going on, you think, well, how come that guy's got it and I don't? All right? And that's some of the envy you were talking about. So let's go to the next verse. This is a strong one. And let's just put these words in C.S. Lewis's mouth as he talks to me down the hall of my office. I've looked at my life, and it looks like it's almost empty. That's what the word vain means. It looks like it's almost empty that I have just sought God, and I've kept my hands clean. It just seems empty. And I would maybe interject at that point, and I'd say, you know, I know some folks who say this. I tried God, but he didn't work. Or I once read a preacher who said, you know, if this is the way God treats his friends, I'm not so sure I want to be one. So you kind of have a sense of loss. And some of you, I'm trying to help us kind of get our minds wrapped around the fact that when we go through hard times, it's like I have a new pair of glasses and not completely adjusted right now. And so this right eye wants to look up there, and my left eye wants to look down there, and I'll be getting them adjusted tomorrow. And when you're going through hard times, it changes your vision. You look at the world differently, and you feel differently about it. And so what Jake and I are trying to do is we're trying to give you a tool to battle against what's going on inside your heart and your head. We're trying to give you a tool to say, okay, this is how people throughout the generations, dating all the way back to this psalm that was written thousands of years ago, here's some tools that I can use to help me. Here's another person who walked with me. Oh, C.S. Lewis, the great fella, he went through it. And this psalm writer, Asaph, he went through it. I'm going through it too. And they got through it. So he comes up to that empty part, but Jake, you're going to take us further than that.
Yeah, so in the midst of the guy who's writing this psalm, Asaph, in the midst of his problems, he's a pretty mature person. I mean, he wrote a little bit of the Bible. So even in the midst of his darkness, he has a real good piece of advice for us about something you shouldn't do in the midst of your darkness. So here he describes a little bit of his pain. He says, all day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. This idea that he knows what he lost, and then every day he gets up and he sees other people that have it, even though they're being cruel or mean. So every day he's getting more and more bitter, or he feels more and more pain. And if envy is not your struggle, you still might know what that feels like every day, to have that pain hit you in a fresh way every morning. But he gives us a little tidbit of advice that shows how mature he was, even though he's getting really bitter. He said, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. If this guy had gotten up on a stage somewhere and said, it's useless to follow God, following God is pointless, all it's brought me is bitterness and pain, you should go out there and be evil and take what you can get for yourself. If he had stood on a stage and said that to a crowd, he would have betrayed God's children, is what he's saying. I would have done wrong with my position. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, it means if you're in the midst of bitterness, if you are going through grief and you're angry or bitter or jealous or envious, that you need to be really careful how you share what's in your heart. You know, we have this little share button here. I'm just going to give you a tip, straight, very specific advice. If you feel a lot of anger or bitterness or hurt in your heart, it's not time to post anything to Facebook. It's just not the right, it's not the right moment, because that's not the right place to take those feelings. But sometimes we do that. We feel angry or hurt, and we want to get a megaphone and tell everybody. But I bet if you look 6 months down the road and look back at that decision, you'll think, I wish I wouldn't have told 100 people about how bitter or angry or I was. You'll probably say, I wish I would have told a couple people I could trust. It is good to share the reality of what's going on in your heart. And you need to make some close friends that you can be real with, that you know is not going to go blab it to everybody else, and that you can say, this is how I feel. I mean, it's okay for Asaph to go to somebody and say, I feel like following God's a waste of time. I feel like everyone else has a better life than me, and all I've got is misery. It's okay to share that with a couple friends. It's not okay to share that with the whole universe. And so it's a very small little tidbit there, but I think it's important for us not to miss.
And so on we go through our psalm a little bit, trying to give you some tools. And so let's go ahead and skip to the next verse. He said, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. I'm going to leave C.S. Lewis and talk about another of my favorite authors. His name is Gerald Mayes, and he has been particularly used in the recovery world over many, many years. Gerald Mayes is older than me. In fact, he's now deceased, but he's a Vietnam War vet, and so giving kind of an idea of his vintage. Gerald Mayes was a really devoted Catholic as a child, and he says as a child he had this real sense of closeness to God. And his father died when he was either 12 or 13 or 14, somewhere around in there. And it just threw him for a loop. He couldn't handle it. And so he basically changed how he thought about God. Let me say something to you about suffering, pain, loss, difficulty, hurt, all that whole gamut of things. When you experience that, it can change your view of the world. It can change your view of God. C.S. Lewis, in his book that Jake read from, he wrestled with that. You know, I have believed this about God all my life, and now this has happened to me. Am I going to change what I think about God? Thank God C.S. Lewis didn't. Unfortunately, Gerald Mayes did. He just said, I don't believe there's a God. I believe I'm on my own. I believe I'm going to have to protect myself. I believe I'll have to be the best I can be. He sought out to do that. He did it through academics, and so he became a doctor, and then after he became a doctor, he became a psychiatrist, and so he was a self-made man until he had to put all that he learned and put in his head into action. Preacher Bill, you can connect with this from the other end, all right? You'll like my story. So Vietnam's over with, and he's treating people who have become addicted as soldiers in the Vietnam War. And he can't help anybody. He has degrees all over the wall. He has a head full of knowledge. He is a self-made man, and nobody's getting well under his care. And he finds in the hospital where he's working a group of men who are getting better. So thank God he had enough wisdom to sit down and talk to those men and to say to them, what's happening? Here's what they all said. We're involved in AA. I'm not so sure he had heard much about AA up to that point. And we talk about our higher power, and our higher power has helped us to stay sober. Y'all get that God has a great sense of humor. Here's the guy getting paid to help people. The guy that he's getting paid to help him. And they help him find out how to help other people. And in the meantime, over a period of time, not instantly, but over a period of time, he reconnects with God. And the material that I wrote, that he wrote later in life after he'd reconnected with God, he had this vibrant, living, mature faith in God. Now, let's look at this. When I tried to understand this, it troubled me deeply. He went through about 15 years of a wasteland. I pray that nobody here goes through a wasteland because you're suffering sorrow, difficulty, and pain, all right, like he did. You know what kept him from getting where he ought to be? He just had to reach a really low bottom before he got there. And the bottom was all in his head. He was self-sufficient. He could make it happen, all right? But when he finally surrendered, he met God and he found out how to help people, all right? That's a nice little thought. So when I tried to understand this, it troubled me deeply. Next verse. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. That's the place. And that, if we could sum up all that Jake and I are saying today, is in the midst of difficulty, pain, sorrow, whatever might have come your way, you haven't heard until you've heard from God. And you need to hang on until you do hear from God. I have had, and I'm not going to take time to tell it, but I've had many touching stories told me by people who survived great difficulty, and the one common denominator was they hung on to God. They stayed with Him. They wouldn't let God go. And God finally broke through and did what only God can do. And not only were they better, they were so much better. People like Gerald Mays, who then could help thousands of people through their work. Okay, so Jake, why don't you take us on?
Yeah. Have you guys ever gone through something really terrible, but when you get out on the other side, you look back at how you were, and you look back at yourself with different eyes, but the way you were acting or the emotions you felt or the logic you had? That happens to the man who wrote this psalm. And when he looks back, when he gets to the other side of that grief, and he looks back, this is what he says. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Now, if you ever come and talk to Bob and I, we're not going to counsel you like that and call you a brute beast or something like that.
We need to point out, we're covering a wide audience. If you come to us, and I pray that you do when you're in trouble, okay? If you come to us, we are going to be very tender, and we're not going to stand up and, okay, we're going to help you, all right? Thank you very much, Jake.
Yeah, very true. But, like I said, this was a pretty mature guy, and he's harder on himself than any good counselor would be. So when he looks back on himself and how he was acting, he says, I was basically like an animal. I was ignorant and senseless when I was full of bitterness and grief. Now, interesting thing, if you really think about an animal, and you think about an emotional animal, what calms down an emotional animal? If you've got a cat that's scared in your house, and you just try to explain to it that there are no predators within miles, the cat is not going to calm down. If you try to explain to it there's food, there's a 50-pound bag of food in the basement, you know, or something, it's not going to calm down. Whatever words you say or whatever logic you use, you could use pictures in a PowerPoint. That's not going to calm your cat down. Something, if you do talk to it and it likes you, if you talk to it, your voice might start to calm it down. But none of the words or logic you have will calm it down. Why is that? It's because it's an animal, and it's not up to the logical or verbal level. And the reality is when people are in the grip of grief, I mean, yes, they can still speak. But the reality is a lot of times they're not at a spot where verbal answers or logical answers help at all. And so a lot of times it's this junk that people say to them to try to make them feel a little better or because it's awkward and they don't know what to say, that doesn't have any effect. It's just like a pie graft for your cat of why it shouldn't be scared. It doesn't help it. But what does help it? Well, he gives us the answer. Well, how did he get through this? He says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. It gives us this idea that God's presence was something that could get through the grief. That actually mattered. And if you're around a scared animal, the presence of someone it trusts is about the only thing that can calm it down. That can really do a lot. And what the psalmist says here, the psalmist doesn't even say that I held on to you. He says that God held on to me by my right hand. And that's a cool image. You know, this is a song. Asaph's a songwriter. He's kind of cramming a lot of imagery into his words. In the Jewish culture, your whole right side, particularly your right arm, that's your strength. And like I'm a pretty weak individual. I'm not as strong, even as Bob over here or something, or Matt Andrews, something like that. But my strongest arm is my right arm. And that's, I mean, you might be left-handed, but that's what Asaph's getting at here is I gave what I had, my strength that I had, I held it out to God. And if you're like me, it might not be super strong. If you're in the middle of grief, you might not have very much that you can hold out to God with an open hand. But Asaph just said, I just put my arm up in the air for God's help. And God held on to me. His presence was close to me, and that's what pulled him through the grief. It wasn't any logic. It wasn't any words. It was God holding on to that hand. And when we're in grief, we can open up our hand to God like that and say, God, this is the strongest I can open up to you. Take care of me.
You know, we've got more to say, but I think this is a great picture to leave us with and great place to invite you to respond, okay? The worship team's heading up that way. They're not leaving. They're not going somewhere, okay? You don't either. This is your chance to do something. Here's what Jake and I have tried to say through this. One thing we want you to know is grief, sorrow, loss, pain, all the things that people go through, they're huge. And we understand they're huge. More than anybody, God knows they're huge. And our appeal to you today is to come to Him and to say, God, I'm going to put my arm up in the air. I'm reaching up to you. Will you come? And will you hold on to my hand? All right? And you say that, by the way, none of us are strong enough. We all have to have that hand up in the air. God, I'm here today. I need you. Come and hold me. Come and help me. Come and do what only you can do. All right? Let's go ahead and stand and pray. Jake, why don't you lead us? Would you please?
God, I thank you that you want to walk through life with us. And I know that wherever anyone at this room is at today, you're willing to take the next step with them if they'll open up to you. God, help us to have the courage and the faith to respond to you right now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.